That's not true. I'll see you in the hallway or something. We'll find something to talk about. So I do have the privilege, you know, when I think when most people go to talking that say, and everybody's heard Pastor Jeremy say this, and it is so true that everybody gets funny when they talk about money. Oh, yes, Lord. There you go, yeah. I better set this clock, because you'll know how that'll go. How much time they give me tonight? 40, 60 minutes, yes.
Let's go ahead and wrap it up.
So, okay. So I'm going to, yeah. We're talking about tithe. Let me back up. I don't even say the word tithe. We're talking about living the generous Christian life. There's so much more to giving than money, okay? But money's a big portion of it. And everybody says, well, why does God talk about money? Why are we talking about money in the church? And I don't know anybody's situation of how you tithe, your perception of tithing or generosity. I don't know these things. What I want to do tonight is I want to truly show the power of generosity. That's my goal tonight, because there's power in it. And here's some fast facts. And these I thought were pretty cool, because when we talk about tithing in the church, if Pastor Jeremy was to announce, hey, we're having a sermon on tithing, there's a lot of people that wouldn't show up. And that's just true, because now you're getting into my business. But nobody has a problem talking about prayer. Nobody has a problem talking about faith in the Bible. But when you go talking about that money thing, that's when it gets a little hairy, and I don't want you in my business. Well, let me give you some fast facts. One out of every seven verses in the New Testament deals with money or the topic of giving. One out of every seven verses in the New Testament. It is the main subject of nearly half of the parables Jesus talked about. Scripture offers, now these are facts, Scripture offers over 500 scriptures on prayer. There's fewer than 500 on the topic of faith, but look at this. There's more than 2,000 verses on money in the Bible. Why do you think there's over 2,000 verses in the Bible about money? It's important. That's it right there, Tina. That's it. It's because it's where our heart is. See, the reason why God talks so much about money is because we put such an emphasis on it. I'm just going to give you the most sobering statements that God revealed to me today. If we put as much emphasis on faith and prayer as we did on money, we changed the world overnight. You think about that. If we invested as much of ourselves in faith and prayer as we do in seeking money, we'd change the world overnight. That's the reason why God talks so much about money in the Bible, is to protect us. Because we have such a heart for money. It gives us comfort, we think. It gives us peace of mind. It allows us to do this and allows us to do that. But the problem is it's never enough. I've learned that the hard way. I've been blessed to make decent money my whole life since I was 18 years old. And I made way too much money than I should have when I was 18. Way too, because I had no business making the money that I made, because I lost it all. I make less now than I've ever made in my entire life, and have more now than I've ever had in my entire life. And it's because God had to change my heart about the pursuit of something that left me empty. When God changed my heart about the pursuit of something that did not fulfill my needs, that did not fulfill my desires, that did not fulfill my purpose, my finances began to change. That's why God put such an emphasis on it. It's because we hold so much importance to it. Because it is a necessity of life. I'm not taking it. We have to have money. Okay? But there's a place for it. There's a place for money in the Bible. And God knew that because of our selfish nature, we wouldn't truly know how to put it in its proper place without His Word, without his divine teaching and his guidance and his instruction manual on how money's supposed to be operated, because here's another shocker, it ain't none of it ours. It all belongs to God. Every bit of it. Every bit of it. And I've had to learn that the hard way, that none of it was mine in the get-go. And we're going to talk about how God give everything and we only are required to give a portion. It's one of the things we're going to talk about. Tonight. That thing is going to get me. Here's the thing about God, is God wants to be Lord and command over every portion of our life. That includes our generosity. That includes our money. He not only desires it, he commands it. He says, I will be your Lord. That's a command. That's God saying, I'm going to do this. This is my responsibility. And then let's look at the church. And it says, okay, well, I give money to this, and I give money to that, and I give money to this. Why is it do we give money to the church? Well, what's so important about us giving to TCC? Say that again. Everybody thinks that the church wants something from them. The church, they don't want nothing from us. They want something for us. The reason why every one of us is in here tonight, we have the stuff on the screens, we have electricity, we have air, is because somebody was generous. Because somebody took the initiative of generosity and applied generosity in their life as God intended it to, and so we have light shining. We have a microphone. We have material. All of this stuff costs a ton of money. And the church is the one who has to provide it. We're the church. If we aren't generous to the church, how can the church do what it was created to do? The church was not created for us like a country club. The church was created to go get the lost. That's what the church is for. The church isn't for our comfort, and the church isn't for us to be able to hang out with our friends and drink probably the best coffee in Lufkin. It really is good. It's way better than my Folgers, for sure. But we get those privileges. But with those privileges, like we talked about last week, there's a what? Responsibility. We have a responsibility to live the generous Christian life. That generous Christian life does not just mean dollar signs. It means your time, your talents, and your treasures. Tonight's happening because someone gave their time, of their talents, and of their treasure. It took money to put this on. It takes time to prepare. I spend hours a week studying. The table hosts spend time reaching out. Y'all spend time doing homework and memorizing memory verses, and that's the reason why you're growing and doing the soap method. It takes time. That time, we are required to put that time in the right place. And then it takes our talents. It took talent to create this literature. They wouldn't want me to create it. It takes talent to put this together. It takes talent to make all of this happen. So that's why, to me, this is one of the most, it's not talked about enough in the church, in my opinion. This is one of those things that believers and Christians should really buy into and say, you know what? This is my calling. This is my purpose. This is my responsibility. And look at all the privileges that I get. Because we are a very, 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 very privileged and blessed church. Would y'all all agree with that? Amen. Okay. So let's look at this. Just the origin of tithing, just the tithing or generosity or giving is all summed up to me in one scripture, and that's Luke 14 and 33. Jesus is talking to the disciples, and this is what he says. He says, so you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. God's not calling us to sell every single thing that we have. What he's wanting us to do is to take everything we have and bring it underneath his lordship. That's what God desires. Everything that we have is because of him. Anything good in your life, you did not obtain it on your own, I promise. Because God put the ability, the finances, everything, it all belongs to him. He wants it to bring it underneath his lordship where it has a proper place. That's what he's telling the disciples. He didn't say get rid of your houses. He didn't tell Peter to sell his boat. He just said leave it and come with me. He didn't tell him to abandon his family forever. I mean, that's not what he's saying. He says, but you're going to bring everything you got underneath my lordship if you're going to be my disciple. Because if you can't and you won't, then you can't do what I'm calling you to do. You can't be all that I'm asking you to be. We will never reach the potential God is asking us to reach and has put the anointing of us on to reach if we're not willing to bring everything underneath his lordship. Does this thing sound like it's echoing? Okay, it's ringing in my ears. Okay. So let's look at this. Deuteronomy 14 and 23 says, the purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first in your lives. That's the purpose of tithing. That's the purpose of giving of our times, our talents, and our treasures, is to teach us to always put God first in our life. So let's look at 8 biblical reasons for tithing. Number 1, God is pleased by your obedience. He is pleased by your obedience. We all know this. It's not a generic statement. We understand that God is pleased with our obedience, just like if we look at it as we're pleased with our children's obedience, God is pleased with us as his children to be obedient. But Malachi says this, Malachi says 3 and 10, says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. What is the storehouse? The church. That's what the storehouse is. God's saying, bring your tithe into the church. That's what he's talking about. In Leviticus, it says, every tithe, every tenth, will be holy to the Lord. It means it'll be set apart for God. Every time that we give, I promise, God recognizes it. He sees it. It doesn't go unnoticed. And so why is it that it's more about the obedience than the sacrifice? Because we all have know this scripture, but 1 Samuel 15 and 22, Samuel's asking, he says, Lord, he says, what is more pleasing, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? And he says, listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. God doesn't ask us to sacrifice things that he's not capable and willing to make amends for. He's not going to ask me to give up something that he's not going to take care of. I know that. It may look like it. It may seem like God's calling me to give up something, and he's saying, I'm not asking you to sacrifice something, Justin, where you're going to go completely without. What I'm asking you to do, son, is be obedient in what my word says. And when we're obedient, it's not sacrifice. When we operate in obedience and we're pleasing to the Lord, and our actions are a sweet aroma to him, and the condition of our heart is a sweet aroma to God, that's not a sacrifice. That's a privilege. It's a privilege for us to be able to give back to the one that gave it all. Obedience. Number 2, it says tithing helps keep your priorities straight. Like we talked about a while ago, it's so we don't depend on the money to meet our needs. If you're depending on the money to meet your needs, you're depending on the wrong thing. Because money will never be able to supply you with the needs that you need. Your priorities have to stay straight through obedience. And when we're obedient to Christ, it keeps our priorities straight. But when our priorities stray, here's what happens. This is the reason why it's over in 2,000 verses in the Bible. When our priorities stray, all of a sudden, this money, without even knowing it, becomes our God. And we get to a certain place financially, and it's not enough. So then we want more. And then we want more, and then we want more, and it leaves us empty because it's not about how much you make, it's about how much you spend. And so when our priorities get out of line with the will of God and our priorities get out of line when it comes to money, what we do is we go chasing the wrong priority, and it pulls us away from the things, it pulls us out of alignment with Christ. And now our priorities are wrong. Now we're giving money to something that doesn't even deserve your money. We're giving more time to something that doesn't deserve your time, and that'll never give it back to you. See, that's the great thing about God. When you give God time, he multiplies your time. When you give God money, He multiplies your money. And I'm fixing to show you how God multiplied my money, my family's money, this week. And I know why this week happened the way it did is because of tonight. I'm going to show you. I'm fixing to show you. I'm going to show you the true living power and evidence of the hand of God here in just a second. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10 says this. Remember, responsibility and privilege like we talked about. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth. That's your responsibility. With the first fruits of all your crops. He's saying tithe. He's saying give. Here's a privilege. Listen to this. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Responsibility, privilege. We talked about it last week. God always puts a responsibility on us, but on the backside of that responsibility is a privilege. Number four, tithing guards Christians from materialism. Number three. I missed it completely. Number three, tithing makes you eligible for God's blessing. Tithing makes you eligible for God's blessing. I want to show you something in Malachi, and then I'm going to reread Proverbs. My eyes got crossed or something. And then I'm going to show you what God did in my family's life this week. Malachi 3 and 10, it says, here's our responsibility. God says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Bring your tithe to the church, that there may be food, that there may be water, there may be electricity, there may be resources in my church for the lost. And it says, test me in this. It's the only place in the Bible that God tells you to test him in it. The only place that you're allowed to test God is in your money. No, is in his money. I'm sorry. And it says, and see, test me in this. Bring your whole tithe into the storehouse and test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. He says, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Our responsibility is to bring the tithe. God does the multiplying. And then like we just said in Proverbs 3, 9, 10, honor the Lord with your wealth. Now look here. This is powerful. Jennifer Cougar can vouch for the sequence of events that happened. Last Friday, my wife took a job at Timber Creek. Okay, she's the executive assistant with Stephen Courtney over in ministries now. Okay, she walked away from a 14 years. She's been a teacher at the same school. Okay, and if y'all know anything about my wife, she is the most kind-hearted, sweet woman ever. She causes no harm to nobody. And she went in and turned in a very professional 2-week notice. Right, to the church like she's supposed, or to the school professionally like she's supposed to, and she was told, "No, you're gonna get your keys. You're gonna turn them in right now, and you're gonna get your stuff, and you're not welcome back here." Yeah, about destroy my wife. 2-time teacher of the year, and she has sacrificed everything for that school. Has she not, Amy? You know, I'm being real with y'all, but, and I'm gonna tell you, when my wife walked in Friday evening to my house, it turned my house upside down because naturally I get mad because of what they've done to my wife. You don't mess with my wife. And so now I want to battle it the wrong way. That's just who I did. But I didn't. And I told my wife, I said, just keep your head up. I said, I know God's got something in this. Well, on our way out, you're supposed to have an exit interview, which deals with the HR area of it. They didn't ever tell her that. So the HR lady calls us, hey, why aren't you in the exit interview? It almost looked as if my wife quit. They wouldn't have owed her nothing. But she didn't. She goes back to her exit interview Monday. All right. They welcome her in. She has an amazing, amazing interview with the exit interview. They praise her. Some of the teachers that were in there that she had difficulties with praised her. God just didn't provide for us financially. He provided support from teachers and friends, and I don't have time to tell you the whole story. But when she left, because of the hand of God and because of the way we've done things, they now are going to pay her 3 months' worth of her salary. All right, that's the tip of it. I'm sitting in my house last night. My brother calls. And my brother doesn't do this, okay? I love him to death, but he doesn't do this. And my brother called out of nowhere. Been his brother for 39 years. He's never done this. I'd have never, ever in my wildest dream thinks he would have done this. And he called and said, he said, I just want to share something with you. He said, me and my sister, and he said, me and my wife, Jessica, he said, we sold some stuff. And he said, we prayed about it. He said, God just led us to pay one of your bills off. Yeah. And it's a bill my brother didn't even know I had. And he says, hey, we want to take care of that for you. And I was like, what? He's like, yeah, God just let us take care of that for you. He said, I don't know why. I said, I do. Here's the thing. Is God not just supplied the need, but he filled my storehouse up. Okay? Because my wife walked in obedience. No, because me and my wife walked in obedience, and I knew God was calling her to that position. And she took a pretty substantial pay cut. Because of the events, through what the school owes us and what my brother did, now we have more money available now than we did when she was a teacher. Now you tell me obedience and tithing and giving and generosity doesn't work. It works. That's a hand of God on my household. Hand of God. The reason I'm passionate about this is because I've been to where there was I've been to where my account was negative and have a baby sitting there needing food. And I have to go leave my house in the middle of the night. I stole diesel one night from a ranch I worked on. And this is when I did paint work all the time. I went and painted a motor home in a pole barn for a guy for $500, about $20,000, just to feed my family. And it was because I didn't understand generosity. I didn't understand it. I never thought I'd make it through that. I have yet to go without. Been some tough times. Some tough times. I've never gone without. And my dad told me this one thing, and when I tattooed this in my mind and on my heart, I told my dad, I was talking to him about money. He says, I ain't helping you, son. I said, no, you're not. I'm not calling you to help. I'm not calling for help. I'm just talking to you. He said, let me give you the best advice I can give you. He said, start giving. I said, Dad, I can't afford to give. He said, no, son, you can't afford not to. He says, you cannot afford not to. Grow two, you cannot afford not to be generous. You can't. You cannot outgive God. It's impossible. Impossible. You look at my bank statements and you look at everything that we do and everything God calls us to do, and I promise you, your pencil cannot make it make sense. I promise. Because God calls us to give and do things that's not able, that I'm not able to do on my own. It won't make sense, I promise. And there's some of y'all in here know exactly what I'm talking about. It works. I promise you, it works. It works. All right, sorry. I had to share that. All right, now let's jump on number four. I missed a while ago. Tithing guards Christians from materialism. From materialism. Materialism. What's this materialism? This is something that I chased for a long time, all right? And I call it toy stuff. This is the thing that we think, and listen, there is nothing wrong with having nice stuff. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with having nice stuff as long as it has its place. I love to fish, but I have a boat that's within my means, okay? It doesn't take away from my ministry. And I tell you where God really blessed me in that is when I told God, I said, I'll use it for ministry. You put this passion in me, let me take people to do what I do out there that never get to experience it. And I'll tell you what, God blessed me majorly. Amy, didn't he? She knows that her husband used to fish with me all the time. Okay, there's nothing wrong with having nice stuff, materialistic stuff. It's a matter of guarding Christians from that becoming their God. That's what happens. See, when I was growing up and I was 18 and 19 and I was making them six-digit a year numbers, I had to have stuff because I thought it identified me. All right, I had to have this and I had to have that and I went and got this, but I couldn't afford none of it, but it all looked good. And so I chased a God in the form of money and materialistic things that left me empty but kept me so busy just trying to make ends meet and trying to keep up with this materialistic lifestyle that I had completely separated myself from my walk with Christ. That's why materialism is so poisonous, it's so dangerous. God never has said, I don't mind you having good things, nice things, but he said there's a place for it. It cannot take the place of me. It can't. You're hunting, you're fishing, your sports, your classic, whatever your poison is, whatever it is, if it is taking you away from serving, if it is robbing time with your family, and if it is robbing your time with your God, it is in the improper place in your life. It's in an improper place. And that stings sometimes, but it's the truth. I know the hardest thing I ever did was sell our big house in a subdivision, 4-bedroom, 2-bath, brick house in a nice subdivision, and I moved into a 2-bedroom, 2-bath, single-wide trailer house with a family of 5 with a floor falling in because I knew it was what God was calling me to do. That was one of the toughest things I ever did. But you know what? I worked nonstop just to keep that materialistic house. I'm still as fat now as I was then, so I eat just as good in that 2-bedroom trailer house as I did at that big house. I still sleep at night, okay? I still had air conditioner. I wasn't sweating. God had to reset and retrain my mind and my heart to what was real. And the most important thing that I could ever invest in generosity, was not be generous to the bank, not be generous to this guy over here I want to buy this truck from or whatever, take this trip, the generosity of Christ. And it's taken years for me to understand that. Some of the toughest times of Whitney's marriage on the second go-round, but some of the best, because I learned more about who God is and his provision in those times than I ever did before. Because God got me to a place where he was all I had. He was all I had. But I had to remove the obstacles of materialism in my life in order to get to there. Has he restored some of it? Yeah, but he's restored it in the right way to where I know that if that ever takes place of what God's calling me to do, I might as well get rid of it. Because at the end of the day, you can't take it with you. You cannot take it with you. But what you do here for the kingdom, that goes with you for eternity. That's what's important. That's what's important. 1 Timothy 6, 17-18 says, it says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. You want to be rich? You want to show people you're rich? Do it in your deeds. That's when you can look at someone and says, that guy, because I truly believe the word rich should have nothing to do with money. Shouldn't have nothing to do with money. The word rich should have to do with your actions and what you pour into other people. That's what you can look at someone that serves and gives of their time, their treasures, and their talents, and you can see the richness of Jesus Christ on them. That's rich. Because that person gets to go home, whether it's in a 2-bedroom trailer house or if it's in a mansion, and they get to go home and lay their head down at night knowing that their riches lie within the hope of Jesus Christ and not within their bank account. Because in an instant, it can be taken away. In an instant, all be gone. Number 5, God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9, 6-7 says this. He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, or God loves one who delights in giving. You should delight in giving. That cheerful giver, it's not about quantity. It's about quality. God does not need our money. He walks on streets of gold. The Bible says he has a cows of 1,000 hills. God doesn't need our money. He desires our heart to be conditioned to live and love and be generous like he was. Jesus didn't walk around with money because he knew God provided him with everything he needed. And Jesus had all the money. I mean, it was all his. God loves a cheerful giver, and what that means is it doesn't mean that you run down the front of the church waving your check and say, look what I did. What a cheerful giver is whether it's $5 or $5,000, when they put it in there, they say, thank you, God, for this opportunity. That's a cheerful giver. That they pray that God uses and multiplies the five or the 5,000 to reach the lost. God fed 5,000 one time and 3,000 the other time with a couple loaves of bread and some fish. It ain't about the quantity. It's about the quality of the condition of your heart. And when you give cheerfully, God recognizes. But listen, if you're giving close-fisted, you might as well put it back in your pocket because it's going to do you no good. He has not called us to be tight-fisted givers. And I promise you, if you're a tight-fisted giver and you're hanging on to it, you better hang on to it tight because you're going to have to use it to get you through. But when you let that go and you're cheerful in your heart when you give, when you let that go, it's like letting go into the hand of God. God says, I got this. I'm going to get you through. I'll get you through to the next round. Quit worrying about tomorrow. Let's focus on today. But be cheerful in what you give. When you serve, be cheerful. If you come up here and you work the doors and you're a greeter and you don't have a cheerful face, it affects the people that come in there. They're the first thing you see. And if you sign up to be a greeter, show up and greet. Show up and greet. Even if you're behind the screens and the audio video thing, put a smile on your face. Be cheerful in what you're doing. Because we are a reflection of the church and we are a reflection of Jesus. And if we don't look like Jesus to the unholy, how can they see what holy looks like? And if we're not giving cheerfully of our time, our treasures, and our talent, then we are selling ourselves short and we could be the very obstacle that hinders someone else from having an encounter with Jesus Christ. You know that? Do you know that I actually talked to an individual walking to their car? This is when I drove the golf cart. And I asked her, it was right when service was going to start, and I said, is everything okay? She's like, yeah, I'm not going to go. And I said, what's the problem? She said, when I walked up to the door, she said, what'd she tell me? She said, I walked up to the door. She said, nobody even said hi or looked at me. And she said, I just feel weird. She said, I got to go. She left. I don't know what ever happened to her. I tried like crazy to talk to her. She said, no, I'm okay. I'm just going to go. I know what she told me. She said, I don't want to be somewhere that I'm not wanted. It should break your heart. Because the cheerful giver, when they're giving of their time, it doesn't matter what's going on at home. It doesn't matter what we have going on in our personal life. When we're in that moment of giving to God, you give cheerfully. Okay? When we're in that moment and God calls us to use our talents for whatever it is. Chandler, we know what your talent is. It's banging them drums. Do it cheerfully, no matter what. Because I promise, brother, if you don't think you don't make an impact on people, you're bad wrong. You're bad wrong. It doesn't matter what you're doing, what you're giving, time, treasure, talent, do it like this. Open-handed, cheerfully. Number six. Tithing ensures your needs will be met. Yes, it does. Listen, it doesn't say your wants and desires. It says your needs. If God give us all of our wants and desires, we'd all be in trouble. Every one of us. My favorite scripture in the Bible. There is not a scripture in the Bible that speaks to my heart more than this one right here. Matthew 6:33, it says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Hey, it's reverse economics. God said, you put me first in everything that you do. Give your money away, and I'll give it back to you. Give your time away, and I'll multiply your time. Give your talents away, I'll multiply your talents. That's reverse economics. When we give, something away that's not even ours. We get it back. But we get it back even in more abundance. That's powerful. That's what Matthew 6 and 33 is saying. He's saying, hey, put me first in your time. When you wake up in the morning, God should be the first thing that you do. Whether it's praise and worship, whether it's a simple prayer of thank you, every morning when my feet hit the ground at 4:30, oh, I'm so tired to get up at 4:30. Thank you, Lord. I have for 20 years. I said I'd never get tired of it, but I can tell you that snooze button looks starting to look real good to me. I don't hit it, though. When my feet hit the ground, this is how simple it is. I say, thank you, Jesus. And I get up and go about my day because there's nothing else that's happening in my life that's more important than the one that gives me the breath to put my feet on the ground. Because the only reason my feet are stuck in that dirt and I'm breathing is because he allows it. That's it. So he has to be first. And whatever your talents and your talents, let's talk about talent. Well, I got to go to work and do this. You're right. But when you go to work and you do what you do it to the glory of God. If you're teaching Yahoos, teach it to the glory of God. I don't care what the school system says. I don't care if they tell you not to teach about Jesus. Teach about Jesus. Well, they're going to kick you out. Huh? Well, all right. Let them kick you out. I mean, we're not going down that road. You have to do what you do to the glory of God. And you can do everything that you're doing to the glory of God and never say his name. It's in how you walk and talk. It's being the reflection of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. So when I walk into my work, I used to be the biggest loudmouth cut. I still am, but I did it the wrong way. With a tennis racket. You couldn't tell me apart from anybody else. And God has showed me how you can have fun with your guys. You can laugh and cut up. But they should still see Jesus on you. They call me the preacher man at work now. I catch a lot of flack over it. That's the preacher man. Don't talk like that. That's the preacher man. That's what every single day, all across the company. Don't talk like that. That's the preacher man. Don't tell that joke. He's preaching now. And I say, you know what? You're right. You're right. I am. And I tell them every time, but I love you. And when you get ready to talk about Jesus, they come to my office. I'd love to sit down and talk to you about it. And they run off. Most of them, they run off. That's a whole nother sermon. It's because when I go to work, that job isn't the most important thing to me. The most important thing to me is me being Jesus in my job. Let's put Jesus first. And then in your treasures. All right? When that money comes in, the first thing that you should do, and it works. I can't tell you enough how much it works. It says that it will meet your needs. I have never gone without, even when I was negative $750 in my checking account when I was 26 years old. I don't remember. And that was when my paycheck was deposited. And Gracie was 6 months old. Whitney's sitting in the house. She has no clue. Even when I wasn't obedient, God made a way. Was it the hard way? Oh, yeah. That was one of the worst weekends of my life. I've never worked so hard my entire life. But God provided a way. And I'll tell you what, it woke me up. But he gave me and my family everything we needed. That's powerful. Number 7, tithing helps meet the needs of God's people in the local church. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 2 says, now about the collections for God's people. Do what I told the Galatians church to do. On the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. If the church was to tithe like God intended the church to tithe, nobody would go without. Nobody. About 20 to 30% on a national average is what really gives completely to the church. Imagine if God's people, if the church truly give of their time, of their treasures, and of their talents, like in a biblical format, imagine the needs that we would meet in this community. Imagine the needs we would meet in Feed One. Imagine the needs we would meet in the missionary trips that we take. Imagine the needs that we would meet at Harold's place, at Harold's house, and all of these different places throughout time. Imagine the need if everybody did what God called them to do, and it's such a small portion of what God asks. He gives it all, and he asks for 10% of it back. He doesn't ask of all of our time because he knows we can't give it because we have to have jobs, we have families. But if we give 10% of our time, what's 24 hours in a day? What's 10% of that? 2.4 hours. That'd be tough to say that anybody in here says they give 2.5 hours of God every day. We don't. What if we did? What if we did? What if the local church give how God intended us to give? How this community would change? How our lives would change? How our families would change? Number 8. Tithing reminds us that God is the true owner and giver of all that we have. He is the true owner and giver of all that we have. When I got to the point where Four Travel's where I work, when I got to the point where I knew Four Travel has never paid a single bill in my life, Four Travel's never, they've wrote some checks. That's God's money. Four Travel's never paid my bills. Piney Woods has never paid the bills for my wife. It's God through them. They're just a resource. God supplied that resource for my family because if you knew me and you knew what I did for a living, my dad still doesn't believe I do what I do, and I've been doing it for 20 years. I design and paint the number one custom motor home in the world. I can't draw to save my life. Amy, am I lying? I can't draw. I can't even hardly read my writing most of the time. That's no joke. But God put a talent inside. The only thing I've ever done other than paint motorhomes is chase cows. I was good at that because we were on the same thinking level. We thought the same. And then I entered into this lucrative business of painting these $100,000 paint jobs that are seen all over the world. And I was like, yeah, this will last about 3 months. Been there for 20 years. I've painted for NASCAR. I've painted for some of the biggest superstars in the world. And you know what? God put that talent inside of me. Four Travel didn't put that in there. And as many checks as I've gotten from Four Travel over 20 years, they've all come from my one resource. That's it. They're just a resource. They've all come from Christ. He has supplied every dollar I've ever made from that place. Every dollar. And when I learned that, and when I grasped a hold of that, it reminded me that God's the true owner of all of it. The guy that owns Four Travel, his name may be Lyle Reed, but he just kind of owns it. Because if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, there wouldn't even be a Four Travel. There wouldn't be the resources to do it. Break it down. If there wasn't Jesus Christ, how could you make concrete? Yeah. If there wasn't Jesus Christ, man would have never come up with electricity. If there wasn't the creation of man, well, none of it would be possible. And it all come from one source. So how can any other source supply my needs outside of the Creator? Yet we want to cling to it like it's ours? The talents God has put in me, I promise you, are not from me or my dad. My mom was a butcher. It didn't come from her. God instilled something inside of me so that I have resources so that I would do what he's called me to do. It's just a means. God's the true owner. Always remember that it is the Lord who gives us the ability to work, to produce wealth, and to provide for our families. You teaching? That's God. That's God in you. The bass fishing, that's God in you. Whatever you do, the drums, that's God in you. Luke, the mowing the yard, that's God in you. The bank teller, that's God in you, I promise. Because without God, we wouldn't have the capacity or the ability to do any of it. He did create us. And number eight, tithing reminds us that God is the true... Guidelines for extravagant generosity. This is where it gets good. Extravagant generosity. What is the root word in extravagant? Extra. Extra. Guidelines for extra, over and above generosity. Number one, see what God sees and who God sees. The Proverbs 29:18 says, if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. See, the problem is the world has blinded our hearts and our minds to what's real. The world, the enemy, has blinded our hearts and our minds to what our true source is, to where we really get it from. The world tells you, hey, if you want to be successful, go get it. God says, if you want me to meet your needs, surrender. See, that's what God sees. God sees, and who he sees is completely different than what the world sees. And the world wants you to see yourself. The world wants you to see me. The world wants you to see I. And God says, no. I got you. I need you to see everybody else. Because if we can't focus on the ones around us and we're so focused on me, on I, then we can't see what God sees. Because it's obvious God didn't just see himself. God gave his son because he saw everybody else. He saw everybody else, so he gave this sacrifice. We have to see potential in others. And we have to see places to conquer. Expansion of his kingdom. Has anybody been to TCC in Nacogdoches? It's amazing. Has anybody ever been to the Duncan or the Dive Ball unit? I've got the privilege of teaching over there. Lives are being changed in these prisons. I watched a couple of testimonies last night from the prisoners and how it's impacting their families from prison. From prison. Nacogdoches is having over 1,000 people come through their doors a week. We didn't even open that long. Different destinations. It's places to conquer. There's lost souls in Nacogdoches. There's lost souls in a prison. There's lost souls in Angelina County. Wherever we go next, there's lost souls. And until God comes back, our duty is to see what God sees and chase the lost souls in every location that he'll allow us to be in. It takes time, it takes treasures, and it takes talents to do these things. A lot. That's what the church is for. If we just kept TCC to ourselves, what good would we do? Would everybody say that something special is going on in this church? Well, what if we kept it to ourselves? What if we held on to that and said, no, that's just for me? I think what God calls us to do. Jesus never stayed in one place long. Jesus seen potential in others too. Jesus seen potential in others that nobody else could see. Jesus saw potential in people that couldn't see potential in themselves. Jennifer Cooper. 2 years ago, there's no way you'd dream you'd be where you're at right now, huh? God saw potential in you. He saw potentially. Some of the people I see come through the encounter team. Jared, 2 years ago, 6 months ago, would you imagine the potential that's been unlocked in you through Jesus? Me either, because I know you. I don't mean that bad. I'm being honest with you. James Copeland. Seriously. A year ago, would you think you'd be the grow to coach? No, sir. Absolutely not. But God saw potential in someone that couldn't see potential in himself. Sam, how long have I known you?
4 years now.
4 years ago, would you ever imagine that you'd be leading the table and grow too?
Not at all.
God saw potential in you. I saw potential in you through the eyes of God that you never could see in yourself. We have to see potential in other people. And then places to conquer. I don't know about y'all, but I'm all about that. I'm all about spreading the good news. I'm all about using the gift that God has put and the anointing and the calling that God has put on TCC and taking it as far out as we can. Why? So we're bigger? No. So the kingdom's bigger. That's the only reason why. Because my heart pines for the lost. You want to know why? I was lost once. And if somebody wouldn't have told me the good news about Jesus Christ, I'd be dead today. I'd have busted hell wide open if somebody wouldn't have said, let me tell you about this man they call Jesus Christ. Our duty is to spread that like wildfire. It talks about in the New Testament, it says when Jesus got through healing the widower's son, it said the word of Jesus spread through Judea and the surrounding areas like wildfire. I don't know about you, but I know this church wants the word of God to spread like wildfire through these deep-wooded East Texas towns. And it is going to take our time, our treasures, and our talents because they can't outpace our generosity. Our generosity takes it to what point it can, and then the church just has to stop. Let's be the thermostat, and let's be the fuel that says let's not stop. Let's keep our foot down on the enemy's neck and keep the pedal to the metal on this thing and give with everything that we can give so that the teenagers of the world can experience what you've experienced through a church like this. Can you imagine the depravity of some of those inmates they would have dealt with if they had never come into counter with someone like TCC? One of the inmates said this. He said, there's a lot of ministries come through here. He said, but nobody's ever made the impact like Timber Creek Church has in my life. And he says, now my family's watching it online. This church isn't just making an impact here in Diboll. He's from Dallas. There's people everywhere watching what God is doing in this church. And it is our duty to give and to serve of our times, our treasures, and our talents, and be that extra generous person so that the world can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number two, love what God loves and who God loves. Luke 19 and 10, he says, for the Son of Man come to seek and save those who are lost. Jesus cares about the lost. Does he care about you? Yeah. You're here. But now you have a responsibility. God's got you taken care of. Be obedient, God will take care of you. Now let's move on to the next thing. Let's be obedient, God will take care of us. Now let's go love what God loves, and that's the lost. God loves the lost. He's not worried about the 99 in here anymore. All right? Because y'all got all the tools in front of you that you need. But that one that's still out there, in the dark, crying for help and don't even know it, that's who Jesus wants. Let's leave the 99 and pursue the one. That's who God loves. Thank God he loved me when I was at my worst. Thank God he loved me when I was lost. And thank God that he didn't abandon me for the ones that already knew him. What if he wouldn't have come after you? Where would you be today? And he loves his people. He loves his people. John 21, 15, 17 says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. What did Jesus tell him? He said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus replied, he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, said, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus hadn't asked him the third time. He says, do you love me? He says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. He says, feed my sheep. If anybody's ever raised any kind of animal, it takes money. It takes resources. He's talking to his people here. He's not talking to the lost. He's talking to the disciples. And he's saying, do you love me? He says, yes, I love you. Do y'all love Jesus? Do y'all love Jesus?
Yes.
Then feed his sheep. That's what he's saying to the people. He says, you love me, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Day in and day out, feed my sheep. He loves the lost. He loves his people. He has people to feed the lost. Number three, we'll wrap it up. Give as God gave, and as God gives. God gives wholeheartedly. He gives without regret. And he gives sacrificially. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. He gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He gave. He gave it all. He gave it all. He sent his only son. Lamb without blemish, the greatest sacrifice. He gave it all, and he did it with no regret. And he did it with great sacrifice. You don't think it wasn't a sacrifice for God to see his son on that cross? I couldn't put my babies up there. Ain't no way. Ain't no way. I love you guys, but I couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. And Jesus did it without, God did it without regret, and Jesus did it without regret. He climbed up on that cross. They didn't take Jesus' life. Y'all know that, right? He gave it. You can't take the Creator. You can't take from the Creator. He gave it. He gave his life. For what? For us. All right. He did his responsibility. All right. And we got the greatest privilege of all because Jesus held up to his responsibility and climbing on the cross as the greatest sacrifice ever. And the privilege we got is eternal life. It's healing. It's power. It's purpose. It's peace. It's freedom. Those are our privileges. But in that, we have a responsibility to give of us because he gave it all. God calls us to give a portion of us so that not only will we be blessed, not only will our needs be met, but that we may also feed his sheep. That we may also feed his sheep. There's such a spiritual aspect about giving. It's not about the money, guys. It's a condition of your heart. That's why tithing of your time, your treasures, and your talents is so critical and so important. It's because it's the condition of your heart. James?
Ooh. Well, how about that, guys? So, amazing teaching. One more week. You know, I'm really proud of you guys. I know Justin's proud of you. We're just, it's going to be sad seeing you go, but you know what? I thank God for each and every one of y'all, your dedication, your commitment this semester, and you're going to be moving on to Grow Track 3. I'm so proud of you guys. So having said that, we have one more week of homework. So anyway, this week we'd like you to take your time and please take your time on this. Look up scriptures on tithing and giving in God's word. Study these and apply soap to them. Don't just, you know, read the scripture, but also look at the context. Look at the scriptures before and after as well. We got a memory verse. One more memory verse, guys. I promise I'm not going to have to call on Chandler for this one. But anyway, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So, you know, take that as well and reflect on that. For the last week that you're going to be here, use your soap journal and your study tools, and we have the final chapters in 1 Corinthians. I've started in 2 Corinthians. I love 1 Corinthians. I'm thinking about going right back through it. 1 Corinthians 13 through 16. So we'll come, and you bring your soap journals next week, and please feel free to share, ask questions, and anyway. So that's about it, guys. We got one more teaching. The teaching for next week is going to be on the Great Commission. So I'm going to pray us out, and we'll get you guys out of here. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you, Lord. We praise your name. We glorify you, Lord. We exalt you. We lift you high, God. We thank you, God, for the semester. We've seen the amazing growth that you have put into us, Lord, that you've grown each and every person in this room, God, and that you're calling every single person in here to be generous and to give of themselves for you and for your kingdom, God. And Lord, I pray that you guide them as they go forward from next week and through whatever you're calling them to do, Lord, into all the way into Grow Track 3, Encounter, into Dream Teams. Lord, I pray that you provide safety and a hedge of protection over them and their families as they go forward, God. And Lord, we love your word. We love the truth that comes out of your mouth. Every word in Scripture is God-breathed. Lord, we thank you for the fellowship that we've had this semester, and we're going to continue to have it with each semester. And we thank you for the joy in our hearts. And we love you, Lord, and we praise you. And we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Love you guys. See you next week. Oh, hey, guys, one more thing. Next week, we're going to have the sign-up sheets at the tables again. Table hosts, please take a picture of these sheets and then give them all to Tina. And that's about it.